Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Okay. All right. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. One second. All right, the Facebook stream's not working. Uh-oh. I don't know where it went. I don't know. Anyways, all right. We'll just go podcast and Instagram from now. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome, everybody. Alhamdulillah, happy to have everybody, as always. Thank you again for being so awesome and coming through, mashallah, and giving up your Monday night to come study the Book of Allah. I'm hoping that, you know, every night there's benefit that you guys go home and, you know, I definitely for sure, without a doubt, you know, leave these gatherings and feel super connected and enlightened about some of the lessons that we're going to take. And inshallah, tonight's lessons are really, really deep. And so I hope inshallah that, you know, everyone's ready to kind of spend some time reflecting inshallah. So last time we left off, we talked about this incredible miracle. It's actually not the greatest miracle that happens in this story or in this surah, but it's one of the greater miracles, and that is that Zachariah, after growing old in age and after wanting to have a child, he's able to have a child with his wife. And this is something that was profoundly, you know, for him in his own personal life, it was like a mini miracle for him, or a great miracle. And part of that was because he described his wife as being unable to have children. He described himself as being old, and sort of like he was identifying like the biological probability, and he was sort of, you know, implying, even during his dua, he was implying very vulnerably that this was going to be a problem. And at the end of that dua, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that regardless, whatever, you know, whatever human nature might say about such a scenario, whatever I think might be the construct of limitation around me, right? Whatever I think, whatever I perceive to be the thing that limits, right? And a lot of times we, as human beings in the material world that we live in, we oftentimes think of the world in limitations, that there's a wall here, there's a wall here. Or think of like in relationships, you're like, oh, that person will never change, right? I've known my sister for this many years, and she's always going to be the same. It's just part of her personality, or it's just part of my brother's personality. And we kind of place these boulders in front of the paths of possibility, as opposed to asking Allah to like facilitate for us. So it's almost like we remove His capability before we've even asked for help. Right? And then, you know, we obviously talked a little bit about this concept of taking those capabilities and restoring them and removing the boulders that you've placed. So it doesn't matter if such and such school says that, you know, you need this to get in. Obviously, that might be the case. But at the end of the day, you might have something on your side via Allah's generosity and His grace that might allow you the ability to enter that program, right? Or you might think to yourself, this person will never, ever hire me, or this person will never, ever marry me. And through your persistence and through your trust in Allah, that boulder is removed. And so Zechariah's son, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He changes the scene, and he gives us an introduction to this amazing man, this prophet Yahya, or John as it's translated. And John, the first thing that we talked about John, which was the last thing we finished on last week, was that Allah told him to take this book with determination, with quwwah, with strength. And what do we talk about with that description? What did Allah Ta'ala, what is he being told? Okay, so to take it serious, not to joke around with it, but even more, because sometimes like when we say things like joking around, I know what you mean and we all know what you mean, but sometimes the implication is that, you know, it's an intentional neglect, right? But what else is being mentioned here? Like when someone is being told to take something with determination, what are they being told?
To
Don't take it for granted. Don't forget it, right? Because we can actively respect something, right? I can respect something, but I can also ignore it. I can also forget it passively, right? And so he's being told, and why is he being told this? Very interestingly, some of the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, they say because he's being born into this. He's being born into this prophethood, that this is one of the characteristics that he has that some other prophets have, is that they're inheriting this faith. You know, some of our teachers call them legacy Muslims, like the people who inherit this. And I gave the example last week about the person who inherits wealth, that oftentimes the one who inherits wealth, again, it's not all the time, but oftentimes, they won't appreciate the blood, the sweat, the tears, the time, the hours, right, the late nights that it took to curate and to be able to put yourself in a position to where Allah could give you that wealth. And so the person who inherits it, stereotypically, right, oftentimes, is the person who will squander it, because they don't have the same kind of appreciation as the one who earned it. It's like the car that you were given, if you were lucky enough to be given a car, right, versus the first car you got, right? The way you take care of things that you bought versus the way you take care of things that were bought for you. There's a big difference, right? Generally. Now, you might be like an amazing person, mashallah, thank you, Angel Jibril, right? Okay. But the rest of us, we struggle with this, right? And it's somewhat innate, right? It's somewhat innate. And there's cliches and there's idioms throughout all different kinds of cultures that talk about this, right? I always quote this Garki Morgi Dal Barabar, right? The Urdu one. That the chicken that you have at home is like lentils. You don't take it seriously, even though it's chicken, right? And all the vegetarians here are like, I don't even eat chicken, so, right? Lentils win anyways, right? Lentils are great. But the idea is that a person, right, in the hierarchy of a person's mind, maybe if chicken's higher, but if it's made at home, then it's just like house food, right? Like, you know. Now, but if I go out to eat and someone's making lentils in the menu, I'm like, ooh, lentils sounds great, right? And your mom's like, I made chicken at home. What's wrong, right? That's the idea that's being communicated, that we take things for granted when they're in proximity to us, right? So that's the idea that's being communicated. So this is something that's not even like necessarily religious, just like a human thing. So Allah is telling him, take this book with strength, because this is something that also you're going to need to do. And the job that your parents, your dad prayed for you to fulfill, was that you be somebody who's going to be able to carry on this message. And whether or not we signed up for it, and this is something that I think is an important thing to talk about, whether or not we signed up for it, like, we do have this responsibility of representation. We do, absolutely, 100%. And the reason why we have that and we have to accept it is because the perks are so good. Like, the privileges and perks that Islam gives us, I always tell people, whenever people are like, I didn't sign up to be a representation of Islam, I'm like, Jannah's not cheap. It just isn't. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with the fact that we represent Muslims, whether it's at work or at school or in society, and we say things like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to represent all Muslims everywhere. Sure, but the reality is the gift that you've been given of hidayah, that the perk, the benefit that you have in guidance, in being able to see the world the way that it is something that when you compare it to this, the responsibility that you now have of representing, is minuscule. The responsibility is tiny when you compare it to the gift you've been given. And so, sure, is it stressful? Absolutely. Did the prophets themselves feel stressed out sometimes? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. But we cannot deny that it is an honor. It is an honor. The greatest honor that a person will have is being given this faith, a relationship with God. That's the greatest honor we have. Not where you went to school, not what you graduated, not what you do for work. Those are all cool. The greatest honor that you and I have is this relationship with God that we have. Because without it, what is it? It's like a world without the sun. You can't see nothing, right? So, my English teachers would kill me for that. Okay, so, can't see anything. Okay, so, I'm an English teacher. Oh boy, right? Okay. Hannah right here. She's judging me. Okay. So, what's next now? What's next? What's next is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember I said we finished last week, we talked about how John, Yahya, is going to have like this amazing characteristic, like this, he's this incredible person, and Allah gives us the recipe for his success. Like, what makes him amazing? What makes him an incredible person? Because one of the faults that we have when it comes to role models, people that we look up to, or people that we know that we should look up to, is oftentimes we look up to them as like a monolith, but we don't understand them as elements. What made them great, right? What makes them tick? It's awesome to know that the Sahaba were awesome. But what made the Sahaba awesome? What were the things about them? So Allah actually gives us, it's pretty amazing, Allah gives us four or five characteristics that made Yahya this incredible person. The first thing he mentions, and I want us to note these down, and the interesting thing that I want us to think about as we're noting these down is that they are all framed in our era, in the postmodern secular society, these are framed as being inherently weak traits. They're inherently weak, and I'll tell you what I mean by that, okay? So Allah first says about him that we gave him hikmah, we gave him this ability to have judgment and knowledge and wisdom while he was still a young person. Why does Allah qualify that? Why does Allah say, well, you know, while he's still young? He says we gave him wisdom while he was young. Okay, so one of the assumptions that we have about wisdom is that it's like almost like one of the preconditions of being wise is that you're old, okay? And I think to some degree, do we all admit that we're a little bit wiser now than we were when we were young? Yeah, absolutely, right? Experience is one of the greatest teachers, absolutely. Now, the way for us to understand really the power of this entity of wisdom is to know what is wisdom? So we know that he has it, but like what is it? When someone says like, you know, use your wisdom, you're like, what if I don't have it, right? What if I don't know what it is? What is it? What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge. Possibly. Okay, so maybe that's one of the definitions that you've seen traditionally among scholars, is that knowing what to do, but not just what to do, but at the right time. Because there are things that you can do, but it's at the wrong time. There are things that are definitely important, but the time might make them less important than other things, right? There's a priority, there's a sequence, okay? What else? What else is wisdom? Combination of book smart and? Street smart, okay. So like you study for algebra, then you pickpocket somebody. Right? You're like, I'm going to nail this test right after I steal this guy's wallet. Okay, so. No, I know what you mean, right? So book smart, we understand, is being like what we call like formal knowledge, right? And then street smart, if we were to translate that. Oh, Booker, where are you from? Connecticut. Do they have street smarts in Connecticut? Or is it just book smart? It's just Yale, right? Okay, so. Just joking around with you. All right. So street smarts might be like social intelligence or like the in-between-the-lines intelligence, the informal intelligence, right? So like people who understand. And we might interpret it as like picking up on social cues or understanding things. So there are people who are incredibly gifted in the academic intelligence, right, informal intelligence. But then when it comes to maybe, you know, social interactions or things like that or things not to say, things what to say, they might not have that experience. So it's a combination of those two things. What else? Yeah. So it's applying the knowledge that you have. One of our teachers used to say, knowledge is knowing that fire is what? Hot. Wisdom is knowing not to touch it, right? So it's applying the knowledge that you have. I know fire is hot, but that knowledge alone doesn't suffice me in making good decisions. Because if I know that something is hot, and you know, like an example of this obviously is, this is basically going to be the Tafsir Surah Maryam featuring Musa Murphy, right? The example is that Musa knows what's hot. Like he knows. Actually, you know, I'm not going to even put my son on blast, okay? Y'all ever been to a restaurant and the food came out and you know that cheese on that pizza is lava, right? But what do you still do? You destroy the inside of your mouth, absolutely, right? And your taste buds are, you know, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, like the janazah's tomorrow for my tongue, right? That is, that. If I were to pause, if any of us were to pause at that moment where like the pizza's out and you see it bubbling, right? Like you see it. It's almost like it's a living thing still, right? And you're like, oh God. But you just can't hold yourself back. You're hungry. It looks delicious. And you're just like, here we go, right? And then the entire meal is ruined. The next day is ruined. And the question you ask yourself is like, why would I do that? Like, why would I do that, right? So forget my son. Like we as adults sometimes exhibit this incredible void in wisdom in making decisions that we know do not apply the knowledge that we have. When it comes to religion, when it comes to morality, when it comes to making the right decisions, I would venture to say, and feel free to disagree, but I've been where a lot of you are, I would venture to say that most of the mistakes that we make in life are not because of a lack of knowledge. They're not because we don't know. It's because we don't apply what we do know. It's not because I don't miss Fajr because I don't know Fajr's an obligation. Right? I miss Fedger because I'm unaware of the wisdom of what Fedger does for me and how it changes me in my relationship with Allah, right? I know that charity is good, right? If I walked into the room and says, charity good? Anyone who's like, nah, right? That person's like, get out, right? We all know charity is a good thing, but sometimes we lack the wisdom to know that, you know what, like giving in charity, as the Prophet says, not going to decrease my wealth, I should give. So oftentimes the situations that we find ourselves in, the ones where we sit and scratch our head and we're like, how did I get here? What am I going to do to get out? And it stresses you out for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, how to fix this problem. This, you know, like when my wife hands me one of her necklaces and she's like, untangle this. I'm like, I'll just buy you a new one, dude. At this point, like, untangled necklaces, I don't know. I don't know if anyone understands what I'm talking about. But it's like, it seems virtually impossible, right? Sometimes we scratch our heads at the situations in life that feel like that, but we actually just need to be very honest with ourselves. Did I put myself here? And was it because I didn't know? You know, when I talk back to my parents, when I don't call them when they expect a phone call, when I don't do the right thing, was it because I didn't know that it was the right thing, or was it just because I didn't have the courage or the self-discipline or the foresight to apply the knowledge that I did have? And that's why wisdom for Yahya is such an interesting trait. It's such a beautiful trait. And what Allah is teaching us here more than anything is that He says what? And we gave Him wisdom, that He was given this wisdom. It wasn't something that He earned. It wasn't something that He was, you know, that he had like this merit for. He didn't take a course on wisdom. Wisdom is something that is almost like a gift from Allah. And one of the things that is required in order to be able to receive these gifts from Allah is you have to be, like we said, observant of the signs. A wise person typically is much more aware than a person who's not wise. The people of wisdom, you know, I could tell you so many stories, man. It would embarrass me, but I'll just do it anyways. Sheikh Abdul Nasser, like, is one of the most wise people I've ever met in my life, okay? And he's pretty young, you know, he's pretty young relative to some of the really, really, like, wise, sage-like people that we see. And the one thing I always tell Sheikh Abdul Nasser is that one thing that frustrates me about him is that he's never wrong. Like, never. Like, there will be times where I'm like, you're definitely wrong. And he's like, just smiles. And I look at him like, you're not wrong, are you? Right? And the way that I mean this is that, there are sometimes he's wrong, by the way. No, the way that I mean this is that he'll give me advice in a scenario. You know, I'll vent to him for like an hour. I'll tell him about something going on. I'm frustrated, yada, yada, whatever. He's like, all right. And what I want to do is what I'm hoping that he'll tell me to do. So what I want to do is like, hey, Sheikh, okay, I'm looking at buying a Porsche versus a Honda. Like, which one should I get? And I'm like, right? And he's like, get the Honda. And I'm like, right? It's scenarios that to him seem that black and white. To him. And I know he's not watching, so I'm just going to praise him, right? But to me, and that was kind of an exaggeration, but to me, sometimes it's like, no, but I have a case. And you know what's funny? He tells me, he's like, yeah, you do have a case. You do. You absolutely have a point. The way you're making it, for sure. But I'm telling you that this ability to do what you know will be the harder route, the better route, it is something that later on, even though you'll feel satisfied now if you take your route, later on you'll be much happier that you did or you didn't do what you wanted to do. This happens so often. The Prophet ﷺ said that he promises a palace in the center of Jannah for the one who gives up argumentation even when they know that they are right. When they're right. They know that they're right. Something wrong. It's okay. When they're right, okay? No, if you know you're wrong and you give up arguing, it's called you lost, right? Okay? But the hadith is powerful because this person can win. This person can win. They know that they're right, right? They got all the evidence to back it up. They're arguing about something, and they got all the points, and they got it lined up, and they know that they can just smash this argument to pieces. But they just say, you know what? It's not worth it. Like, it's just not worth it. Like, if I win this argument, sure, like, my nafs, my ego, it's going to do a touchdown dance like the Bears did on the Rams yesterday, alhamdulillah, right? It's going to feel great. But the reality is that I know that it might hurt the relationship that I have with this person. And is it really worth winning an argument and losing this friendship? Or if it's with family, losing this closeness with family just because I wanted to show them that this is better than this? And it's not like a really substantial argument. And even if it were, sometimes it's not really worth it, right? So it's one of those situations where having wisdom is always going to be one of those scenarios that it's very difficult, but you have to actually ask Allah for this. Oh Allah, grant me wisdom. Grant me the wisdom to be able to make the right decisions. Allow me to do what's right at the right time. Okay? And wisdom, very beautifully by Imam Ghazali, he summarizes it, and he says, it's being able to make sense of the world in the right way. Like when a person can make sense of the world in the right way. Because we interpret the world in different ways all the time. And when we make a mistake, that's when we misinterpret it, right? So when I made a mistake, it's like, oh, I miscalculated somewhere. I assumed something that was wrong, or I assumed something that would have been this way, and it wasn't. So Imam Ghazali says, wisdom, you know that Allah is giving you wisdom when? When you start noticing that you're making the right decisions. So it's one thing for a person to pray for wisdom, but then continue making bad decisions. But the way that you know your dua is being answered, that your prayer to Allah is being answered, oh Allah, oh God, give me wisdom, is that you start to notice, okay, you pray for it on Monday, and on Tuesday, instead of hitting the snooze button, you wake up. You get up, you get your routine started early, you're not late to work, you're not late to hear. Instead of skipping calling your mom because you know she wants you to call her four times that day, right? Instead of waiting for her text, what do? You call her, not text her. Who said text her, right? You call her and you surprise her, right? Instead of waiting for the person to prompt, you're the one that takes, that's wisdom. And you notice what? At the end of the day, your stress levels are way low because you're like, wow, I made a bunch of good decisions today. I don't have a lot of stress baggage to carry from those mistakes that I made, right? Now, granted, there are exceptions. We all know that there are exceptions to rules, right? That there are certain times where maybe you might have to take the more principled stance. But generally, we don't make rules out of exceptions, right? Generally, the rule is that with acting with wisdom, it will take these scenarios and it will deflate them before they even occur, right? If you find yourself, you know, I was talking to a young person recently. And when I say young, I mean like college. And she was like, she basically just vented to me about her entire life. And then at the end of that vent, she told me, you know, man, 2018 just like got the best of me. 2018 just got the best of me, right? And this statement, this worldview is a very problematic worldview because it completely deflects the ownership of the decisions that we made. 2018 is like, what did I do? You're the one that won't break up with them. You're the one that won't do this. You're the one that did that. Like, it's your problem. 2018 is like, I'm just a year. I'm time. You're cursing time, weirdo, right? But we sit here and we'd almost rather deflect the responsibility for our indecisions or our mistakes in our decision-making to this, like, inanimate entity because that helps us shed the feeling of guilt that we might have to deal with. But the reality is, like, just make muraqabah. This is why the people of Tasawwuf of spirituality, at the end of every day, you know what they'd do? They'd literally sit in their bed or wherever they were, and they would sit and they would turn off everything. Not that they had phones, but they would put the books down. They would put everything away. They'd pull 5 minutes by themselves, and they would literally just go through their day, almost like watching your Snap story. They would just go through their day, and they would just be like, what did I do today? I did this. And they would evaluate their actions. Muhasabah. They would make hisab of themselves. Okay? So the first thing that Allah gave this incredible person was that He gave them the ability to have wisdom while he was young. So the first thing we have to do is add this to your dua list tonight. Ask Allah, oh Allah, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom because by having wisdom, you're going to make better decisions. So ask Allah for wisdom. The second thing that He says about him is He says, وَحَنَانًا مِنْ لَدُنَّ that He gave him this characteristic of compassion and affection. Hananan is like this really sweet person, right? I see Hanan smiling, right? It's okay. Hanan is like this really like, it's this characteristic that you have that makes you like a very compassionate, affectionate person. And a good way to define it is that it's basically always being able to take the higher road and to be able to be merciful when the situation calls for it. And this is interesting, particularly because as a prophet, what is Yahya's job? What's the job of prophets? Yeah, to teach people this message of worship Allah. That's their job. So by definition, prophets have to be interacting with people constantly. Do you guys interact with people constantly? Yeah, we all interact with people constantly. We live in a very social world. Like, it's just the reality of it. We're constantly in interaction to the point where, like, this is blasphemous to a lot of people, but like, when I go get my hair cut, like, I just actually just tell the barber, I'm like, hey, they're like, yeah, I'm like, I'll tip you a lot if you do something. Like, what? I'm like, shh, right? This is my nap time. I have a 2-year-old, right? Let me take 30 minutes to sleep. Like, when I get into an Uber or I get into a barber seat, I'm like, you'll get a good tip. Just give up the amount of nap, right? Why? And people, a lot of people that I talk to have very similar, I'm sorry if you're an Uber driver or barber, you're like, jerk, right? A lot of people have very similar sort of like, you know, when you get home from work, you just kind of want everyone to be quiet, just for a little bit. Like, just give me a little bit, right? Why? Because we live in a world of hyper-connectedness. Like, we're always talking. We're always receiving information, okay? Whether it's on the phone or whether it's here, whether it's there. Try driving without listening to anything. Don't listen. It's so cool, right? It's so, she's like, so cool. Like, it's, everyone's doing it. It's like all the rage. It's like, right? I'm the driving while listening to nothing hipster. Like, I did it a few years ago and everyone's catching on. I've moved on to like listening to really loud things now. Okay. In 5 years, y'all get there. Okay. So, but it is really cool. And subhanAllah, you know, the first act that we talked about, having muraqabah, muhasabah, it can't be done when you're being engaged. So part of being able to disconnect is having the ability to recognize that you live in a very, very engagement-heavy life. Now, when we do that, in order to be successful, in order to be successful in this life where you're always talking to people, always working with people, you have to have compassion. You have to have forgiveness. The people who lack this trait are the ones who burn bridges fastest. Think about a good example of how compassion works. Have you guys ever had someone run late to something that you really needed them to be on time to? Like, really needed them to be on time to. Like, you needed a ride to the airport, or you were like scheduling something, or like me, I always ruin, if you're having a surprise thing for somebody, do not invite me. Because I will show up at the same time as that person. Like, what are you doing here? I'm like, oh God, right? I'm like, I'm here to perform a nikah. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, at that point, I just have to make something up. I'm that person. I apologize, right? The reality is that there are moments where you do need that, okay? Now, subhanAllah, one of the ways that you can find out the compassion that you have in those moments is how you message that person. If someone's running late, I'll give you an example. This is something that one of my good teachers taught me, subhanAllah. He used to say, whenever I was running late to class, he wouldn't say, where are you? He would say, what? Is everything okay? Now, the guilt is still there because you're still late. But the difference is that the person who is being wronged, the person who has to show compassion, right, they are not letting their nafs get the better of them. You know, like, you could just, if a person's been late consistently, you could just slam them, be like, you're always late, I could use my time so much better, you know, people always say this about you, right? And you just, like, lay into them. And then maybe that person, yeah, maybe they're late, but maybe that person got a flat tire, maybe someone's sick. Maybe like, well, you know, who knows? Maybe their wife went into labor. Like, who knows, right? And then you're like, I'm so sorry. No one says this about you. I totally made that up, right? It was just me. Like, you know, the reality is, like, had I shown compassion in that moment, the message still gets across just fine. The only difference is that I didn't satisfy my anger appetite. And that's something that requires compassion. See, compassion can only be shown when you are in a position of authority, when you're the one that has the power in that moment. And number two, when the person in fact did wrong you. But you can't show compassion when no one did something wrong and when you're in a position of weakness. It's just not possible, right? So you have to be able to show those moments when you have the right to just drop it on that person. When am I going to be able to show this person this mercy and this compassion? Okay, that's the second characteristic that he had. And obviously, as a prophet, it's completely necessary. If you ever want to get into the work of like being a good friend, if you don't have compassion, it's not going to work. If you ever want to impact somebody in a way that's productive, in a way that's going to be better for them, if you notice that one of your friends or one of your siblings is struggling with something, right? And maybe you've been through it. Maybe you're like an older sibling and you're looking at your younger sibling and the same mistakes you made, they're making. And then you're like, hey, I did that. They're like, let me figure it out myself, right? Which is like a very common thing. And you're like, no, trust me. And they're like, no, I need to learn on my own. You're like, you're stupid, right? It's so true. Everyone here is like triggered, like hardcore triggered, right? this is one of the signs that this is one of those moments where you might want to show some compassion. I know there's a lot of siblings here, right? Everyone's pointing fingers now. This is one of those moments where you can show compassion, where instead of just destroying the person and saying, are you there? Is everyone there, right? But to kind of like maybe take a different approach. Maybe it requires an arm around the shoulder. Maybe it requires taking them out for lunch. Maybe it requires something. You know, sometimes we lack the ability to be compassionate because we're so hyper-efficient. I don't have the time. Like, I just need to tell them that they're dumb and move on, right? Maybe that'll wake them up. No. But if I want someone to change, if I see it, then number one, this is where the whole mantra of like treat others the way that you want to be treated. Have you ever shifted your life drastically by someone walking up to you and being like, you're a moron? No one, right? And if you have, like, that's special within you, right? Okay? And you only get that when you have an older brother, basically, right? Okay? That's basically my life. But no one changes when they're insulted. No one changes when they are stepped on. No one changes when there's a void of mercy. The Prophet ﷺ was literally, I want you to understand how easily frustrated he could have been at all times. He's the perfect human being. He's perfect. Nothing's wrong with him. He gets it. He sees things that everyone else like just is still trying to figure out, right? It's like trying to teach somebody when you're a calculus teacher and you're trying to teach them arithmetic. You're like, okay, come on, we got a lot to cover, you know? I need you to understand addition quickly, you know? So the Prophet ﷺ just got it. But you never saw a moment ever where he would exact his like intellectual authority on somebody to put them down as a way of motivating them. It like never happened. Because that's a purely nefsical thing. It's just something that comes from within the ego. Like, I'm going to do this because it makes me feel better. I'm patenting that, by the way. So I need you guys to chill with the t-shirts and stuff. I know Texas is all about t-shirt companies, right? We're working on it. Nefsical, all right? So, but the reality is that whenever you get frustrated with something not going as fast or as quickly or a person getting it, just think of the Prophet ﷺ. Just imagine him for a moment. How frustrated must he have been when people would make mistakes after he taught them something? How frustrated could he have been? But his mercy for people overweighed all of the capacity for frustration. The real problem with people who don't have compassion, may Allah forgive us, is that we just don't have mercy. We just don't have mercy for people. And this is especially prevalent in the social justice woke culture, dude. Like, we just want to crucify people. As soon as somebody makes a mistake, we just want to lambast them. Even if it's like well-meaning. You know, somebody comes up to me at a store, I'm wearing this, they're like, I like your garment, right? Like, it's nice. I'm like, I'm not your mascot, okay? This isn't a costume. This is a religious garb, you heathen, you bigot. Probably voted for Ted Cruz, didn't you? Like, what have I done? What have I done? I've completely destroyed that person. I've just eliminated them. And they're like, okay, I don't like your garment. Jeez, right? Versus being like, you don't know how many times people have been like, what are you wearing, right? And they want to know, they're like, and they don't know how to describe it because they don't think it looks that good. They're like, it looks comfortable, right? Like, that's what people say when they want to tell you that they're interested in what you're wearing, but they don't think it looks good. Like, it looks very comfortable, right? It's like saying they have a nice personality. So your outfit has a nice personality, okay? That's basically what they're saying. Look, you and I have all been in there. You're wearing a shawar kameez, you're on your way to a wedding. You're wearing a thobe, you're wearing something, you're wearing hijab, right? For any of the sisters here who wear hijab, whether it's full-time or whether it's maybe you're headed to the masjid or whether you're going to pray. And we've all been, right? Or your name, right? Like, they swipe your card, like Abdurrahman. They're like, that's it. That's interesting, right? It must have a nice meaning, right? They're just like, they don't know what to say. Those are the moments where compassion is king or queen. If I just go ahead and just erase that person's existence, then guess what you've done? You've shown them that you've taken the prophet of mercy and you've removed the mercy. Right? And subhanAllah, people have dedicated their life to something that's completely false because of how it made them feel. And people have abandoned truth because of how it made them feel. And not it, but the way it was presented. People take truth and present it in a way that's like sour, bitter, painful. No one, you know? That's why whenever I go to Quran schools and they hit the kids there, I'm like, show me one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ hit a kid. Show me one. Right? You know the Twitter meme? Like, I'll wait. Right? I'm like, go ahead, use my library. Right? Show me one. You know how many kids that study the Quran, some of you might be in this room, that like, your memory of Quran is like a ruler That was one of my Quran teachers, not my mom, right? That's different, okay? That was one of my Quran teachers. Like, pain. Make a mistake on the Quran, it's pain. What? The Prophet said that the one who reads and reads slowly and stutters because they make mistakes, they get double the reward as the one who reads fluently. You're hurting someone who's getting double the reward. These are ways in which truth has been twisted and mangled, and people run away from it because of presentation. Don't allow that same experience to befall somebody that you run into because of the name or the clothes or whatever. Just have compassion, right? Allah Ta'ala says he had compassion, and then he also had what? He had purity. Wazakatan. He had purity. Very interesting. Again, wisdom is seen as being kind of like inherently in essence a weakness because you're not quick, you don't move quick enough. You just stop and think about things, right? I mean, if you watch the Harry Potter films, anyone here watch the Harry Potter films? Yeah. So like Harry's like amazing because he just does everything all the time, and like no one talks about all the mistakes that he made and all the rules he broke. And at the end, you're like, oh, Dumbledore was right the whole time, right? And Harry just ruined Dumbledore's entire plan, the entire movie, and then Neville Longbottom actually is the hero, right? And Snape's like, God, you're just making my life so difficult, right? That's one of the ways in which we see wisdom as being a weakness. Like, strong-willed people don't need to be wise. They just get it done. They just steamroll, right? I don't have to be wise. I'll just do it the way I want. You hear stories of, like, these great entrepreneurial CEOs. You hear stories of, like, Steve Jobs and others. They just did it. If you disagree, I fire you, right? There's no wisdom in managing relationships. Maybe I can convince this person. Maybe I don't need to get them out of my life. Maybe I can convince them, right? So wisdom is seen as kind of a weakness. Compassion, do we agree that in the monoculture it's viewed as somewhat of a weakness? Yeah, because forgiveness, right? And honestly, subhanAllah, it's like very difficult to forgive. It is such a strength to be able to show compassion. The next is purity. And I think we can all agree that this is one of the things that definitely, without a doubt, is seen as a weakness. I remember, sometimes we'd be sitting in gatherings and like some people will be using language that's maybe not the best language. And like one person might say like, hey, can we just, I remember actually one time I was on the basketball court. We were playing a city league game in Tennessee. And this one guy kept using bad language, the cursing and stuff. And one of our friends who's on the team brought his kids, and his kids were in the audience. And so he told the guy, he's like, hey, like he pulled him off during one of the dead balls. And he was like, hey, like just watch your mouth, man. My kids are in the audience, dude. And he's like, nah, dude, like, get your kids out of the gym. And it's interesting, right? Because everyone else, even his own teammates, were like, dude, chill, they're kids. But you know what's interesting? SubhanAllah, as soon as a person reaches the age of maturity, now we've all of a sudden opened the floodgates for impurity. Like, when it comes, we understand the idea of PG, PG-13, rated R. We get it, right? We understand why it's wise. We understand why you don't want to introduce certain topics or language or ideas to people at a younger age because maybe they're not mentally capable of handling it. I argue, and I think Islam would back me up, in that there are certain things that just should not be entertained in general, right? There are certain ideas and notions and concepts that just shouldn't be entertained in general. And there are certain things, and this is why, like, when you hear of certain things that happen in the world, certain kinds of crimes, certain kinds of the way that people are even hurt or murdered or treated, you're like, who thinks like that? That's a sick mind. It's also the byproduct of a completely hyper-open society where a person saying, I don't feel comfortable watching this, is shamed as being a prude. If a person says, I don't want to watch a sex scene. Like, I don't want to watch it. I remember one time I was watching on an airplane a TV show and a sex scene came on. And I just, I always have my finger just like right there, just like, right? Especially when I'm wearing a kufi, representation, right? So I'm like... right? and this is, okay, anyways, just a lot of stories about flying on planes. And it came on and I was like, whoop, and I just like skipped across, right? And the guy next to me goes, I was like, first of all, I need a privacy screen now because I was just texting my wife and I know that you were reading that. The second thing is that you're a pervert, right? I think sometimes we identify the unwillingness to entertain things that we know are not good for the heart as being prude. When in reality, the Prophet ﷺ told us very clearly, when a person does something like this, like a sin like this, that their heart is impacted with a dark spot. And the only way that tarnish is removed is if the spot is purified with repentance. But if the person doesn't repent for what they've seen or heard or said or did, the Prophet ﷺ says eventually their heart becomes completely and totally engulfed in this darkness. Now, we know that the heart, per the Islamic paradigm, is the way in which we interpret guidance. The danger of not preserving your fitrah, your natural pure state, is that guidance starts to not make sense. It starts to not make sense. Whereas you might be sitting here and you're talking to somebody and the person's like, alhamdulillah for Islam. Like, you might feel in your heart like, dude, Islam, like, I don't know if I say alhamdulillah for Islam. Like, it's tough. I don't know if I agree with everything in it. A lot of times it comes from a person's own personal habits that are creating these obstacles in understanding it. This is why some of the scholars say, if you're having trouble understanding a verse of Quran, some of the scholars would get up and pray two rak'ah. And they would pray two rak'ah, and then in those two rak'ah, they would say, Allah, forgive me. Because they saw their sins as inhibitors of understanding. That my sinful way is blocking this heart, and the heart can't understand. That's why Ramadan, Islam makes so much sense to everybody. We're like, we get it, takbir, right? Like, in the last 10 nights, we're like, I am here for this, you know? Because you just spent 20 days cleaning your heart. That's why, if I make dua right now, dry eye, no tears in the house. 27th night, everyone's bawling. Why? Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with anything. It has everything to do with you. I actually invested in cleaning this thing, this vessel. My windshield, it's clear now. I can see exactly spiritually what I need. And that's why when I hear that dua, Hajj, Umrah, you do anything that cleans the heart, instantly all the things that one time felt like ritual feel spiritual. Oh, it's in the word. Rituals become spiritual the minute you start cleaning it. So this is why, as a prophet, purity is a prerequisite. Because a prophet needs to get it. Because a prophet's teaching it. And so for him, purity is a strength. The way that we need to really seriously readjust ourselves, wallahi, and I'm being super serious, myself included, don't let your heart become accustomed to impure things. Language, visuals, audio. If you want to understand how pervasive this is, go to a lyrics website. You guys know where I'm going with this? Read without the music, without the beats. Like, but when the beat drops, dude, it's insane. Yeah, I get it, right? Okay? Go and read the words of the things you're listening to. We're listening to. Just read the words. And I want you to ask yourself, like, would you read that at your wedding? Would you read it? Would you read it at, like, your, like, would you walk into work and be like, guys, this, this Cardi B is really, like, powerful. Like, you know, I don't think anybody even the notions. Okay, so there's impurity, and then there's even notions of just like challenging things. Just make a small space. It's okay. You got long legs. Just hop over, inshallah. Ibrahim, right? The notions of challenging things that we hold sacred. You know, it's interesting. Like I remember when people drew the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a cartoon, like the world erupted, right? The Muslim world was like, how dare you? And like flipped over cars and like lost it, right? Which, by the way, like I don't agree with what they did, but you should feel somewhat disturbed when people are mocking your prophet, right? Of course. But like Family Guy's been mocking Prophet Jesus forever. The Simpsons have been mocking, like God has been mocked in movies. And Muslims are just like, it's so true, oh my God, right? Like, we've become desensitized to things that we should hold sacred. There are some things, just like purity, just like there's PG-13, just like there's PG and there's R and there's all these ratings that are like just arbitrary and some people came up with them. There are some things that just are not appropriate at any time or any place, any age, any person. They're just not appropriate. There's a reason why in the Quran we learn about things like seduction. We learn about in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, there's an attempted seduction. And we learn what? Allah doesn't give us the nitty gritty. Allah doesn't say, let me tell you how it happened. Allah just says, this is what happened. Let's move on. Because yeah, some things are part of life. Some people are like, well, you don't want to hide things from everybody. Yeah, sure, some things are part of life. And there might be a milestone where We have to learn about these things. But you know what? Even details Allah Ta'ala shows us by His own sunnah can be withheld if they're not inherently beneficial. You can skip those scenes. There's no dialogue anyway, I promise you. Yuck. All right, okay? So we have to understand that the impact of being impure is that you are sacrificing your perception of your heart. The heart has ability to perceive things. Just like the mind can understand, the heart understands. When I engage myself in language, or I share tweets of something, or I favorite a picture, or I share an article, and there is like problematic material from an Islamic perspective, I need to know that what I've done in that moment is I've given away a piece of my ability to understand. I've given it away. And how do I get it back? Is I repent for those things. But that repentance, in order to be sincere, has to be persistent. It has to mean that I can't flake again. I can't falter again, willingly. Right? So purity is one of the characteristics that Allah Ta'ala gave to Yahya. And as a result, وَقَانَ تَقِيَّا. As a result, he achieved this God consciousness. Now we're going to finish quickly because I'm already 5 minutes over. But God consciousness, taqwa in the Arabic language, not fear, that's khashya or khawf. Taqwa is understanding that God is there. Taqwa is living like God is there. Doing, speaking, being like God is there. That's what taqwa is. When I walk and I know that God's watching me, when I talk to somebody and I know that Allah's watching me, there's no such thing as getting away with it. We all know the famous story that we were told in Sunday school, the three boys that were given a piece of chocolate, go eat it where God can't see you, right? We know, you guys ever told the story? Only Arab Sunday schools? Okay. Okay, yeah. So we have like a ikhtilaf amongst the crowd, right? But the idea is that the story is meant to communicate basically that these three children were given this treat and they were said, go eat this where God can't see you. The first one went into like the forest. The second one went into like the closet. And the third one's like came back with the candy and told his teacher, God can see me everywhere. And this was a story to communicate this idea of what taqwa is. And it's not meant to be something that's overwhelming. It's not meant to be something that's like, that stops us dead in our trial. Like, oh God, I can't do anything. God's watching. It's meant to be something of a empowering notion. You're never alone, right? You're never alone. Like you watch a scary movie that had jinn in it, you're not alone. Just read Ayatul Kursi. You're like rock solid, right? I got a lot of people nodding their heads. Okay. No, you feel like you're going to be on the chopping block at work for something that wasn't your fault. Have taqwa. You're never alone. You feel like things are going wrong in your life for whatever reason. Have taqwa. Allah's got you. You're never alone. But at the same time, it is also a reminder that when my nafs does get the better of me and does push me to make decisions that I know, subhanAllah, there are moments where, you know, we're so smart. There are moments that as we're doing something, we're like, I'm totally going to regret this. Taqwa is when a person is able to have the courage and strength to stop themselves. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to regret this because I'm not going to do it in the first place. I'm not going to say this because I don't want to have to explain to somebody later why I said this about them. I'm not going to do this thing because I don't want to have to. I'm not going to watch this filth or listen to this filth because I don't want to have to try to erase it from my mind later on. I want you to think of one of the things that allows taqwa to exist is a heart that is constantly thinking of Allah all the time. Allah never escapes that person. It sounds tough, and it is. And I'm not there. I'm not for one to tell you, like, let me tell you what it's like. No. But that should be our goal. And the way to get there is by working on having wisdom, being compassionate, maintaining your purity of your mind and your heart, and taqwa will be the eventuality of all those things. Wa kana taqiyya. We'll finish, inshallah, next time kind of what this was the result of, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us these four characteristics and much more. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to act upon what we've said and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to be able to be strong believers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to come close to Him and to never fall short or waver. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to make the right decision in the right time, in the right place. We ask Allah to make us compassionate people, make our hearts soft for others. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us purity and to allow us to see the value in providing and preserving that purity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of God consciousness. Anyone in this audience who has any family who is ill, there's a sister whose father is ill. There are some people I know whose siblings are ill. There are people who have children who are ill. We ask Allah to give them shifa, total shifa. Oh Allah, you can provide cure. that no one else can. All the physicians, all of the medical staff, everybody is only at your disposal, Ya Allah. Please provide shifa. Give them shifa that after which there is no sickness, Ya Rabbil Alameen. If anyone in this room has had anyone who has passed away in their family or friends, we ask Allah to give them a grave that is like the balcony of paradise, that they're overlooking their mansion in Jannah, and they are simply awaiting the time that they can enter their home in paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us all through our challenges, to give us strength in our difficulties, to give us the ability to transcend our distractions and things that delude us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us clean and sound hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.